I read a book recently, and I kind of paused right there, didn't really mean to, in Hickory, or in Greensboro this morning, and they all started laughing. I read a book. It had pictures and words and everything. So. Now, the book was titled Unbroken. And you may have heard of that. I found out last week that there was actually a sermon with the same title I'm using today, was given at the Feast in the Poconos by Mr. McConaughey. And I didn't know about that until last week, so this is not me copying him, and he certainly didn't copy me either, so it's just, I guess God's inspired that. I read the book, and then I wanted to see the movie. They've made a movie about it. The story of Unbroken is about a young Italian championship runner in the late 1930s. His name is Louis Zamperini. And I had never heard of him. Perhaps many of you have heard him. I mean, he's quite famous. He was from Torrance, California. He competed in the 1936 Olympics in Munich. He was able to meet Adolf Hitler. He didn't medal in the Olympics, but he participated. Well, as the story goes, he was of age when World War II came along, so he enlisted in the Air Force and became a bombardier. On May the 27th, 1943, his plane was involved in a search for lost aircraft and crew, actually, over the Pacific Ocean. But unfortunately, he didn't have the most reliable airplane. So mechanical difficulties caused his bomber to crash into the ocean some 850 miles south of Oahu. It killed 8 of the 11 crewmen aboard. 3 survived. This is the write-up in Wikipedia, and it states this, quote, the 3 survivors, Zamperini and his crewmates, pilot Russell Allen Phillips, known as Phil, and Francis McNamara, they called him Mac, with little food and no water, subsisted on captured rainwater and small fish, of course, eaten raw. They caught 2 albatrosses, which they ate, and used pieces of the bird as bait to catch fish, all the while fending off constant shark attacks and nearly being capsized by a storm. They were strafed multiple times by a Japanese bomber, which was trying to destroy them. It punctured their life raft, but miraculously, no one was hit. 33 days at sea, McNamara finally died. But for Phil and Lewis, on the 47th day adrift at sea, they finally reached land in the Marshall Islands, but were immediately captured by the Japanese Navy. They were held in captivity, severely beaten and mistreated until the end of the war, August 1945. 1 year after he'd gone missing, Louis Zamperini was declared killed in action. They told his family there was no hope. No trace of him had ever been found. The book Unbroken chronicles this almost unbelievable story of how Zamperini remained alive during the time he was adrift at sea and later severely tortured at the prison camps. Most men would have died under the conditions he experienced. The book tells about how not only did he survive, but he remained unbroken by the experience. He never gave up. There were incredible odds against him. He should have died, but he prevailed. His constant enemies were the elements, the sharks, hunger, thirst, and Japanese captors. They all tried to break him, but they could not. Louis Zamperini died peacefully in his sleep of pneumonia, July the 2nd, 2014, just last year. He was 97 years old. Now, our enemy will try to break us. Our enemy will use every tactic that he can in his arsenal to attack us. Now, I know that we've talked about this topic before, but we're going to talk about it again because it is critically important for us to remain aware and vigilant that we have an adversary, and we will have attacks from our enemy, and he will try to break us. We can't dismiss him and let our guard down for a minute because that's when he would strike. I was reading this story, Unbroken, and I tried to put myself into Louis Zamperini's situation and ask, what would I have done? How would I have handled that? I'm not sure I would have made it. It would have been so much easier for him to just simply quit, to just give up and say, that's enough. Just let me go to sleep. Just let me die. Let them kill me. Fighting for life was just too hard, too much pain to endure. And the situation seemed so hopeless anyway, because word had crept into the camp that Japanese allowed no survivors from the prison camps. If they had word that release was coming, rescue was coming, they would kill all the prisoners. In fact, a date had been set for Zamperini's execution, along with those of his fellow prisoners. It was going to be just 1 week from the date that they were actually liberated by American forces. Rescue did come in time. But of course, the prisoners had no way of knowing that. They thought their death was imminent. And they just kept going. They just kept enduring the pain. So I would ask, what would it take for us to give up today? I want us to consider the challenges and obstacles we face on our journey to eternal life in the kingdom of God. Let's think back to the time of our baptism counseling. Now, in fact, I'm just started baptism counseling with someone just recently. In fact, yesterday. And we talked about this, so it's on my mind. So let's think back to that, the time that we pledged, or you might want to say promised or vowed, if you will, before God, that this is the most important thing to me, that we will endure to the end, whatever it takes. We would not be broken by the attacks of our adversary. Now, for many of us, probably for most of us, the journey that we're on is taking a whole lot longer than we could have ever imagined. We thought it would be over by now. Things have happened to us that we could have never predicted, we could have never prepared or planned for. Looking back, we see that many who set out on this very same journey that we did many years ago, where are they? It seems they have not endured. They stopped running the race. They stopped fighting. And many were simply broken. Or as someone told me earlier, we were bent pretty far, if not broken. Still others of us have joined the race much more recently, not really understanding the history of what's happened in the past. What caused so many to give up and to be broken? There's a saying that reminds us that those who fail to learn the lessons of history are doomed to repeat them. That shouldn't apply to us. That should tell us something of our need to do a little bit of research and investigation into church history, especially while there are still men and women of the decades of the 50s and the 60s who endured these things, who went through these things, who can tell us what it was like. As you can see, they're not going to be with us that much longer. Hebrews 12, just after the faith chapter, where we have this recording of the patriarchs of the Bible and all that they went through, the trials that they endured. And yet they did endure. They weren't broken by the things that they faced. And they faced some pretty amazing things. And so it tells us after that in chapter 12 and verse 1, therefore, because of that, we also, since we are surrounded, look around the room, who are we surrounded by? By so great a cloud of witnesses. Then let us lay aside every weight and lay aside the sin that so easily traps us, ensnares us. And so let us then run with endurance the race that has been set before us. It's not something we went out searching for. I said, well, let's see. I think I'd like to run a race today. What shall I do? No, it was set before us. And we were put here and we said, the instruction was start running. Where are you going? Well, you're going to the kingdom of God. What? Well, how long will it take? I'm not going to tell you. What do I say? I'm not going to tell you. All we know is we're to run the race to the kingdom of God. We don't know the length. We don't know what obstacles we're going to encounter along the way. Just run. Run with endurance. So the implication being, difficulties are going to be out there on your path on this race. We need to be prepared for them. Chapter 10, Hebrews 10, verse 32. Speaking of our struggle, we're told here to recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, so we understand the truth of God, the light's been turned on, and after that happened, recall that you endured a great struggle with suffering, partly while you were made a spectacle. Anybody ever been made a spectacle by reproaches and tribulations? Yeah, we have. That's happened to us. People will laugh at us and make fun of us and persecute us in certain ways. And partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. You went to church services with people who were ridiculed and harassed and persecuted. But look, verse 34. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven, or reserved in heaven. It's going to be prepared there and brought to you. Now, did you see that? Could we do that? Could we really do that? Joyfully accept the plundering of your goods. If our homes, our possessions were somehow, for some reason, taken from us by force, by some authority, a governmental authority or someone claiming that they have the right to do that, would we joyfully accept that realization? Because, wait a minute, I'm laying up for myself treasure in heaven, moth and rust, you know, and all that stuff. Is that okay? He's promised to bring that reward. It continues here, verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence. Confidence in what? Well, we'll find out. Which has great reward. Verse 36. For you have need of endurance. It's not something, well, endurance is good for some people. Not everybody has to, but no, we have need of it. There's a reason for it. So that after you have done the will of God, so that's part of the equation as well. After, you know, we endure, do the God's will, then you may receive the promise. But sometimes there's a delay. It's not just yet. It's just for a little while. And yet, though, he who is coming, he will come, and he won't tarry. But you, as the just, verse 38, the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, again, implying there will be people who will draw back, perhaps because he's tarried, he's waited, he's not here, things aren't happening like they thought. If you draw back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition or to sin or the sinful way of life. But no, we are of those who believe to the saving of the soul, to eternal life. So the indication is there are going to be people who draw back, or let's say who are broken by the difficulties and challenges that they're going to face along their journey, things they didn't expect. And so the author here, if it's Paul, encouraging us not be like them, but to continue to endure in faith and belief that the promises of God are sure and certain, and he will bring them. He will fulfill them. He will bring our reward. So what I want to do in the sermon is consider some ways then that people have been broken in the past. What history have we gone through? What has happened in the church? What's happened to individuals? Situations, events, attacks that might make us give up, that would break us. We talked a little on this subject in a sermon last April, but that's okay. We're going to look at it again. I have six, I think they're different, six situations that I thought of that have broken people in the past and perhaps can be used again because, you know, our adversary uses tactics that work. So what are some? Let's begin. Number one. False accusations by friends against you that are believed. False accusations by friends against you that are believed. Now, I know I've told many of you have heard this, the story of what happened to me right after I was asked to interview for a job as a pastor before coming down here to North Carolina. But as a brief reminder, I was suddenly and falsely accused by three different close friends of mine who worked at the hospital with me. And the charges, each one was significant enough to validate my termination had they been true. But they were false, and they were unsubstantiated, undocumented. And within 2 weeks, I was, in fact, able to prove to my superiors that the charges against me were baseless and that I, in fact, had conducted business according to the established procedures. And so I couldn't understand how that had happened, because these were my friends. I'd worked with them for years. And instead of coming to me, they went behind my back to administration. And to add insult to injury, administration believed them without coming to me and say, "Well, Ron, I heard some things. Can you tell me about that? You know, what's going on here?" They simply said they were going to terminate me. And I was devastated and hurt. But as things worked out, I realized I had, in fact, asked God for some type of a sign to show me that, yes, my 31 years in the hospital industry had come to an end, and I should now step out on faith to enter the full-time ministry. That's what happened to me. I'm kind of now looking back glad it did, because, okay, I got it. I understood why it happened. But what I'm asking by giving you that example is, what if it happened to you? What if the accusations came not from somebody outside, but what if they came from within? Someone who's supposed to be part of the church. Now, we're reminded that we should expect false accusations. Matthew 10 is very powerful in what it says. It prophesies it's going to happen. In verse 22, Matthew 10 says, "You'll be hated by all for my name's sake." You'll be hated by all. And it talks about the persecution. You have parents turning against children, children against their fathers, you know, husbands and wives against each other, causing them even to be put to death. That's pretty strong. How can that happen? What kind of accusations lead to that? But in chapter 5, in the Beatitudes, right after them, they're listed there. In Matthew 5, verse 11, reminds us, "Blessed are you when they," not if, but when, "they revile you and persecute you, and when they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." Again, it's an implication that this will come. Timothy also reminds us that in the last days, one of the things that we will come to pass is that men shall be slanderers, is one of the things in the listing. Of course, that's those who accuse falsely. So what do you do if that happens? Are you broken? Perhaps the first reaction is to be quite upset and quite angry. How could this happen? How could someone treat you this way? And you may feel betrayed. "I thought this was my close friend." And you're hurt. And you're disappointed. "I thought this church was to have brotherly love. Some love, that is. How could they do that?" So do you see what happens if you let it go and you start feeling sorry for yourself? I think you know what we are to do if we're treated in such an unfair or an unethical way by someone, especially someone in the church. Matthew 18 tells us the principles of going to our brother, right? You know, we know this. If your brother sins against you, this is Matthew 18:15. Go, tell him about his fault between you and him alone. 95 or whatever percent of the time, I don't have the percentage, but most of the time that works. You go to your brother and you talk it out, and usually the reaction is, "I had no idea. Thank you for telling me." And the friendship and the bond becomes closer than ever, right? If you've experienced that, you know. But then it goes on to say what we do if they don't hear you. But we must never forget that we really are family, and we're to treat one another as that, as family, as close family members would. Again, I'm pretty sure there's no one here that would intend to go out and hurt someone else. Most are simply misunderstandings or careless comments that simply should have never been said in the first place. And now there's a regret that that was said. But we cannot allow false accusations or hurtful and hateful comments to break us, because that's what your enemy is trying to do. Number two, failure in leadership of those you trusted. Failure in leadership of those you trusted. Again, looking back over our church history, I think we can see where this has been a problem for many people. Think back to the early 1980s. The Church of God at that time was prospering in ways we couldn't imagine. What was it, 7 million Plain Truth magazines? World Tomorrow broadcast was everywhere. Churches everywhere. We had membership approaching, 150,000 or so. We thought things were going incredibly. I mean, we were getting the gospel preached to this world. Christ must be going to come back soon, because look at the effectiveness that we have. And then in January 1986, Mr. Armstrong died. Well, everyone expected the church to continue and just grow from that point on. You know, we're not going backwards. We're going forward. Onward, Christian soldiers. You know, we're going to have new leadership, but boy, we were just onward to the kingdom. Reaching the world with a gospel message. We were being noticed. Church congregations everywhere. We were just getting an initial glimpse into what communication opportunities, something called the internet, was going to bring to us to preach the gospel. Wow, we really are going to be going to the world now. And then suddenly, everything changed. That's not what happened. The leadership of the church didn't have the same goals in mind as we did. And we discovered men had risen up among us who were not of us. And they really were setting about to change the doctrines. They really were going to lead us back to where we had come from, into Protestantism. Impossible, we thought. Not at the highest levels of the church. That's impossible. But yet it happened. And tens of thousands were disillusioned and disheartened. We trusted them. How could they ever do this to us? How could they do this to the church? How could God allow this? And people were broken or severely bent. But just because we learned that we couldn't look to any man or any group of men for our doctrines, that didn't mean that the truth changed, did it? The truth of God was still right there in your Bible all along. Nothing changed. It remains whether we do or not. Matthew 16, verse 18. The church of God was going to continue. It will continue. Matthew 16, 18, we read, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or the grave, will not, shall not prevail against it. That is absolute proof that the church of God will be somewhere, and they will be accomplishing something. They will be about a commission, a mission, if you will, as proclaimed in Matthew 28, where we get our twofold mission, preaching the gospel and preparing a people. And it says there, Matthew 28, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, or behold, or get this point, lo, I am with you always, not temporarily, not sometimes, always, even to the end of the age, which hasn't happened yet. So that's a promise. And that's where you put your trust, not in the leadership of men. You look to men only as they are fulfilling this commission, speaking the truth of God according to the word of God, showing the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. Putting your trust and confidence in particular leaders, assuming they'll always be correct. Why, they can never fail. That will lead to disappointment. That will lead to being misguided. Because, you know what? People are going to make mistakes. And if you look to them as perfect, and then they fail, it can cause you to be broken. Now, I'm not saying that leadership and direction for men is not important. I'm saying that it is important. We need leadership. I think we here believe in that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, I'll refer to this, follow me as I follow Christ. He says, don't follow me as I follow Christ. He says, do follow him. But the point is, if you see failings in human leadership of the church, whether here at a local congregation or even on an international level, that doesn't mean the truth of God is different. That doesn't mean the truth has changed or different or no longer applies to you. It's still there. The church is still there. Our responsibility is to know where it is by the criteria that's given to us in the Word of God. When we do that, we will not be broken. A third area, personal tragedy that changes your life. Now, when we think of this, we most often think of the sudden and tragic loss of a loved one. That changes your life, personal tragedy. But it could be something less severe than that. It could be the sudden loss of your job, perhaps your home. We know church members who have had their homes, everything. They've lost everything in fires and floods and tornadoes and what have you. And people can be overwhelmed by sudden personal tragedy and feel like, what have I done? Why is God punishing me? Is God punishing me? Am I not pleasing God? And so this happened. That's what people will tend to think. You know, most often when there's sudden tragedy, there's an outpouring of love. Let's call it drafting for the sermonette, right? That happens. Support from people all around you, including your church family. There are going to be cards, phone calls, visits. People will say, I'm praying for you. But time passes. And those things begin to slow down. And they stop. But your pain, your feeling of loss and sadness, that didn't stop. And you find yourself beginning to feel sorry for yourself. Well, what happened to my friends? I thought they loved me. And you begin to feel forsaken and alone in your grief. I thought people cared about me. Were they just doing that for show? And then sometimes someone will say one of those hurtful comments that something like, well, you know, you just got to get over it. Just snap out of it. It's not good for you behaving like that. You know, get it. Snap out of it. And comments like that will hurt. And you feel betrayed and abandoned sometimes by people who you thought loved you. And suddenly you find yourself broken. I don't even want to come to church anymore. After all, nobody even seems to miss me if I'm not there. Now, are we going to let that happen? What does the Bible say we should do when we seem to be overwhelmed by sorrow or by very strong headwinds? Well, there is a time to cry and a time to mourn. Ecclesiastes tells us that. There's also a time to stop and reflect and remember on the plan of God and our hope in the promised resurrection of the dead, if that's what has caused us to be at this point. Psalm 116, the Psalms are filled with encouraging scriptures that we need to know and need to reflect on. But here's just a couple. Psalm 116 and verse 3. Reflecting on a very difficult situation here, he says, the pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol, or the grave, have laid hold of me, and I found trouble and sorrow. And does he keep just meditating on that and say, well, woe is me, and he ends up broken? No. Verse 4, then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, but he saved me. So return to your rest, O my soul. Or chill out or calm down. It's going to be okay. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. You have delivered my soul from death and my eyes from tears, and you've delivered my feet from falling. So verse 9, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I like that phrase. You know, I'm getting on with it now. I'm okay because God is with me. He's merciful. He has a plan for me. Remember how the Apostle Paul had to write to the church in Thessalonica or Thessalonica, however you want to call it, when Christ didn't return when they thought he was going to in their lifetime, and the elder patriarchs of that generation started dying off and wondering, wait a minute, how can this be happening? Why are people dying? Why are we losing loved ones? And he wrote to them in 1 Thessalonians 4, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, that you sorrow not as others who have no hope. Yes, there is a sting to death, especially when it strikes in your own family. But personal tragedy cannot cause you to doubt God or to leave here the comfort and fellowship of your church family. What should we do? We're supposed to reach out. Talk to someone if you're feeling sad or lonely. You know, don't assume they know when to come to see you when you're sad. We don't always know it. We don't read minds. As we heard in the sermonette, the people of the congregation really do care about one another. Particularly, we have that reputation here, do we not? We all know we're to love one another with a pure heart, fervently. So never get into the frame of mind that others here don't care about you, because that is false. That's a tactic from your adversary. We do care about one another, and we do love you, and we would do anything to help you. Sometimes it just comes down to the fact we simply didn't realize what you were going through. Had we known, we would have been there for you. We didn't know that you needed encouragement and a visit and comforting. You see, that's where fellowship and visiting is so important. That we do that we really know what's going on with one another. The more we talk with one another, the more we know each other on a deeper level, the more we help each other. Again, it's brought out in the sermonette. I had no idea he was going to be speaking about that, but it so ties in with what we're saying. We need that more. Never let yourself become upset to the point of being broken because you come to believe that nobody cares. That's not true. And to think otherwise, that will break you. Number 4. Persecution that affects you personally. Persecution that affects you personally. I know we've read and heard about God's people in the past. We think of the early New Testament church, sometimes even into the Middle Ages, who have suffered severe persecution. We know that members of the Church of God have been put to death because of their beliefs. We think of Stephen. Now, none of us have had to face that, but some have, in fact, endured very difficult persecution. Most often, this comes in the form of harassment by family members, or perhaps difficulty getting off work for the Sabbath or the holy days. But persecution is going to come, especially we can expect this to happen shortly after the commitment we make of baptism. I talk to people when I'm counseling about that, about attacks that can happen from our adversary because he doesn't like what you have done, the commitment that you have made. So I could think of one family in particular who was new to the truth, very excited about it, and had come to the point of being baptized, And they had pledged before God and witnesses who were there to follow God, to serve Him and to obey Him, no matter what. But within just a few months, both of them went back to their Protestant church, going to church on Sunday, and this couple were broken. Why? Well, I believe mostly it was because of family persecution. They just couldn't overcome family insistence on them keeping Christmas with them because, after all, this is family time. You have to be here. You must be here. It's the most important thing. And there was constant pressure from their families, both sides, to quit this cult religion you found yourself in. Come back to the family. Come back to the family that loves you. Come back to your church family that loves you. What have you done? And so they did just that. Finding an excuse to leave the church by saying, well, there at that church, they put too much emphasis on the law, keeping the law. They've forgotten that we're saved by grace. No, we didn't. We haven't forgotten that at all. What that should teach us is that unless we're deeply rooted and grounded in the doctrine and in the church, or in the truth, when pressure of intense persecution does come upon us personally, we are very likely to be uprooted. We can allow ourselves to be carried about by every wind of doctrine because the winds are blowing. Now, persecution may come to us in a variety of ways that we cannot predict and we will not expect. Proverbs 3. Again, we've been told that difficult times are coming and that we should be prepared to face them. And I believe that things will happen when we least expect it. Proverbs 3 verse 24 says, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. This should be the way we are. Yes, you will lie down. Your sleep will be sweet. Verse 25, do not be afraid of sudden terror. Again, implying terror can and will come suddenly. Boy, we see that in our world, don't we? Nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. But verse 26, for the Lord will be your confidence. Again, we've heard that before. He will keep your foot from being caught. You think of a football player running down the sideline, you know, and the tackle comes out, grab his foot to trip him. You see, we escape that. He will keep your foot from being caught. Do we have that confidence now? What it talks about here, it talked about confidence. For the Lord will be your confidence. If you don't have it now, you're not going to have it later. You know, unless you work on obtaining that. Persecution, remember, by its very definition, persecution is designed to get you to break. It is designed to inflict whatever treatment, cruel though it is, whatever pain they can to someone or some group in an effort to persuade them to change, to be broken. And they will use every tactic they can. Now, lest we forget, we're promised you are going, as a Christian, you're going to receive persecution. That's in 1 Timothy 3, verse 10. 1 Timothy 3, verse 10, Paul's talking to the congregation, he's talking to Timothy maybe, and perhaps the congregation, where he says, you have carefully followed my doctrine. Okay, yes, we've followed his doctrine, his manner of life, purpose. You've observed my faith, long-suffering, my love, and my perseverance. Those are good things. You've seen that. You've witnessed it. I've been an example to that. Follow my lead. Remember, follow me as I follow Christ, right? Those are good things. But you've also seen, verse 11, persecutions. You've seen afflictions, which happened to me in various places here. And those persecutions, he said, they got to me. And I failed. I was broken. No, he doesn't. He said, I endured because out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Confidence. And he reminds us, verse 12, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We don't like that, but there it is. And it reminds us then, verse 13, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving, being deceived. But you must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. How? Through faith, belief, confidence. In where? In Christ Jesus. Now that is the key to not being broken. Through persecution. Confidence in the promises of God. He will see us through. Number 5. Division in the church. That will break people. We've talked about this already to some extent when we talked about how not to be broken by failures in church leadership. But I think we need to consider, though, just how powerful of a tool this is in the arsenal of our adversary. 5 years ago, many of us experienced a major division in the Church of God. Now, I know, I'm aware that others of you have experienced this in other ways and with other congregations. And yet, you are here in this room occupying a seat today. Why? Why are you here? Each of us have our own reasons for why we're here today. Again, we saw that many people were broken by previous church divisions, and because of that, they simply stopped going to church because of disillusionment, because of frustration. How can I go there? How can I go to church? We believe, though, as we're here today, that we were not broken as we saw that others were or bent. But I'm asking us, what if it was to happen again? Would that be the last straw for us? I can't keep going to a church. All they ever do is fight and bicker and divide. How can that be God's church? Now, understand, I'm not expecting that. I'm certainly not predicting that at all. I'm just asking some what ifs. What might cause us to be broken? There's an interesting scripture in 1 Corinthians 11 that speaks to this to some degree, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18, first of all, when you come together as a church, in other words, we should be coming together as a church, but he says, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part he says, I believe it. Well, why does he believe it? Because he goes on to say, for there must also be factions. Ever look at the definition? Among you. Some contentions, some disagreements, some things that are going on. Why? There's a purpose. God has a purpose for what he does. That those who are approved might be recognized among you. Now, many of us applied this, right or wrong, we applied it to what happened in the church some 5 years ago. Could it still be applicable in the future? We have to be prepared for unexpected things to occur. But remember, our faith in the truth of God, our faith isn't built around any individual or any organization. Our faith is built around the Word of God and our personal relationship with God. This never means that we should abandon any and all organizations and just go it alone. That's not what I'm saying. That cannot be the answer. Why? Because we have a conviction that a work must be done. We must preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to the world. That's our mission. That's our responsibility that we've been given. And to prepare a people, you're going to do that alone? And we must be where we see God's word being taught accurately by those in whom God's Holy Spirit is evident. I cannot emphasize that enough. Brethren, God's church will continue. It will not be broken. What we're asking by covering this point is, will you? Will you be broken if sometime in the future we experience a time of division again? I hope and pray we never do. But be aware. Be aware what could happen, what you would do. Number six, the last one we'll cover. Persuasions of false teachers and intellectual vanity. Persuasions of false teachers and intellectual vanity. As human beings, we are filled with curiosity. We have a similarity to cats. Okay? It didn't work out so well for the cat family. We want to learn. We want to experience something new or different, right? And we seem to be attracted to someone or some organization who appears to be very intellectual and very charismatic, teaching something new about God's word. Well, I never considered that before. I've never heard that. Wow, you're pretty bright to figure that out. And you're pumping them up all the time when you hear they're hearing you say that. You see, some claim to know exactly how things are going to work out. They've got in place of safety figured out, the time of the return of Christ, everything. And sometimes people are drawn to that approach. But we were warned against that all along. We should know better. 2 Timothy 4. You know this. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. There's many scriptures about being very careful not to be led into false belief and false doctrine, because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Who is they? Well, it's only the people who have had sound doctrine in the first place. That's us. And the time will come they won't endure it, but according to their own desires. You know what? You got to work on your own desires, because they'll get to you here. This pride attitude. It's not good, because of that desire, they have itching ears. Let me hear something. And so they will heap up for themselves, heap up. Is that a mound, several of them? Teachers, I mean, intellectual vanity, teaching, things they don't know about, and it will cause people, verse 4, they will turn their ears away from the truth. Again, who's the they? It's the people who have had the truth to turn away from it in the first place, and they will be turned aside to fables. That's what it says. Now, we've certainly been through that time, and we'll no doubt we'll go through it again until the return of Christ. We're warned here, though, that it's according to some people have their own desires. They're going to get teachers who will teach what they want to hear, something easy and smooth or whatever, or new and different. They're fables. They hear what they want to hear from whoever will preach it to them. And when someone tries to say, excuse me, I think you're going a little off the beaten path there. That's not exactly what we believe. Their response is generally, well, I know better. Someday you'll understand like I do. You'll be smart like me. I've just seen it first. That's their attitude. Now, I refer to that as intellectual vanity. I found a scripture that seems to speak to this. It's in Ecclesiastes 1:18. I'm not going to give you time to turn to it like I do anyway. Ecclesiastes 1:18, for in much wisdom it's much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. What kind of knowledge is that talking about? Knowledge and wisdom is good. You know, that's praise. We're supposed to have that. But this is in the context of intellectual vanity. That's what Ecclesiastes is about, vanity and self-centeredness. So if you increase in that type of knowledge, increases sorrow. Paul also wrote 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Again, what kind of knowledge am I talking about? This is in the context of a know-it-all type person who thinks they know more than others, that they've been given this special knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, truth is, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. That's a warning we ought to take seriously there. Mr. David Johnson says we need to have intellectual humility. Now, false teachers have been around for decades, and they'll continue. Today, as you know, we've heard Mr. Franks talk to us, mostly this revolves around calendar issues, sacred names, messianic Judaism, a pre-rapture to heaven before Christ comes, issues of church government, and many other things. Those just seem to be the things that come around. But sadly, when false teachers are found to be just that, because things just don't work out, they're found to be false. Those who followed them and who found them to be false, after all, well, they are again disillusioned, disappointed, embarrassed, and yes, broken. So what we've covered today has caused a lot of people to be broken. None of these actions or situations has any bearing whatsoever on the truth of the Bible, does it? They have nothing to do with your personal relationship with God and your salvation. Why would you ever let outside influences affect what the Bible teaches, your faith, your belief? Now, perhaps we think, well, I'll never be broken by these things. I'm above that. Well, hopefully you are. Hopefully that's true, and we could not. But we have things that will come to break us that we haven't seen yet. The Bible speaks of trials and sufferings that God's people have faced in the past that we haven't had, that makes these things that Zamperini went through, World War II POWs, makes that seem like nothing. We can look back. What about Job? We often use that. He wasn't broken. He came close. Maybe. I mean, would we have been? Think about the loss of a child. How many did he lose? What did he lose? Joseph? Daniel? Paul? Jesus Christ? And we know their story. We can look back. We know the suffering they endured. They weren't broken. You know, I think it might be good for us to read certain books like Unbroken, or to see a movie that depicts some of these things, especially as we are older teens, not so much the younger kids, but to see something about prisoner of war camps or concentration camps, because some of the younger ones maybe not have a real understanding of what has happened in the past and just how cruel one human being can be to another. It's horrifying to see. And yet we know that Matthew 24 speaks of a time in the future where it will be called a time of tribulation like the world has never seen or will ever see again. And it's hard to imagine that. And I believe that, yes, sadly, many will be broken. You don't have to be. You must not be. How can you know you won't? How can you know we won't? We're on a journey to the kingdom of God, right? We have been told, we have been promised. You've got obstacles, you've got challenges along the way. Our journey is symbolized by the journey of the ancient Israelites out of Egypt, who thought they were going to be an easy walk through the desert into the promised land next week, maybe 2 weeks on the outside. They had no idea what was to come. The vast majority of the Israelites did not survive the journey. They were broken. What are the tools used to remain unbroken? My first advice is to expect the unexpected. Resolve that you're going to make it through any challenge or obstacle because, you know what? I know what's on the other side of this. That's not a question. God is going to bring me into His kingdom. It's His will that none of us fail. But a lot of that depends on us. Do we believe God? Do we trust God? No matter what. Please go through some no matter what scenarios. Think it through. Now let's finish the sermon by looking at some of the ways, again, that we can ensure nothing will cause us to be broken by our adversary, whatever he may send against us. Back to the Psalm, Psalm 54. Psalm 54, verse 1. You're going to recognize these words. Save me, O God, by your great name. Vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me. Oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them. But behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. And He'll repay my enemies for their evil. He'll cut them off in your truth. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for your name is good. For He has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. Do we believe that? This says we should never be broken. Why? Because we believe God is my helper. Even when oppressors would seek my life, it's okay. I have a God, the great God of this universe, who promises He will deliver me out of trouble. Now the Bible's filled with such promises. We either believe them or we don't. Don't doubt God's promises. Psalm 112, verse 6. Psalm 112, verse 6. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. Are you among the righteous? We claim to be. But the righteous, verse 7, he will not be afraid of evil tidings. Again, we've got evil tidings in our news every day. What's going to happen now? You want to take an airplane ride out of Egypt? I don't think so. Mr. Baker, I'm afraid for all your travels. Avoid that area. What's going to happen? I don't know. But it says, verse 7, he won't be afraid of evil tidings. Why? His heart is steadfast. Because he believes it in his heart. He trusts God. Trusting in the Lord, it says. His heart, verse 8, his heart is established. He won't be afraid. And he will see his desire upon his enemies. So there's no reason for us to ever be afraid of what someone might do to us. Rather, we are, as it says here, to be steadfast, trusting, and established in God. And he will deal with those who would harm us. Again, I'm asking, do we believe that? You know, we come into church services, and you know what we do every week? We sing songs. We have a song leader. We start with three hymns. We close with a hymn. One or two in the middle. These are songs of praise to God. But some of the hymns, the Psalms especially, they contain lyrics that hopefully we will remember the words to the songs that we sing. Because they serve to encourage us, to give us strength and hope in times of trial and in times of crisis. Do you know the words to the hymns? Can you sing them when you're in trouble? Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. How about these words from one of our favorite hymns? God is my rock, my salvation, my hope. My soul in silence waits for my God alone. He is my fort. I shall not be removed. He is my refuge, my high tower of rescue shall come from my God alone. And I shall never be greatly removed. My hope and refuge is in my God alone. He is my rock, my salvation and strength. With God alone shall my deliverance be. We sing that song so much, we've got it memorized. Why? Do we hear the words? Do we believe the words? If you ever found yourself in a very dangerous situation, perhaps seeming like there's no way out, no escape possible, death is near, would you be frightened? Would you be broken? Or would you say, wait a minute, rescue shall come from my God alone. He is my deliverer. Now that should apply to any situation we ever find ourselves in. God's promises are real and they are to be claimed. He will bring us into his family, into his kingdom, to eternal life and glory, power, majesty. He will. Now we've considered some difficult subjects today, but before I close, I want to be very clear about something. We've talked today a lot about enduring extreme difficulties, even to the point of death, to see whether or not we will be broken in our effort to remain unbroken. And some may get the implication, well, you guys, you serve a God that's unfair. You serve a God that's cruel, that would do that to you, to his people. A way to test us and he sends all this to you? That's not the case. Our God has proclaimed his love and mercy through the pages of the Bible. For example, let's go back to Exodus. Okay, Exodus 34 starts out this way. What is our God like? Exodus 34, verse 5. Now the Lord descended in the cloud. This was proclaimed early on. And stood with him there, and who proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's what our God's like. Let's fast forward to the day of the Lord. Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Joel 2, 12. This is a prophecy of what we should do, what people through the ages should have done. Certainly applies to us today. Joel 2, 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart. Not superficial. Not maybe. With all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart, not your garments, and return to the Lord your God. Why? For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness. He relents from doing harm. That's our God. How could we ever think God would intentionally harm us? You know, we've had many sermons about enduring trials. Why do we go through fiery trials? So that the genuineness of your faith can be tested. Are you in this with your whole heart? God has to know. He has to know serving Him is the most important thing in our lives. We put Him first above everything else. We promised that. Remember what it says when we count the cost in Luke 14? It said, if you desire to follow Jesus Christ, He said, if you don't, you know, he who hates not his brother, his father and mother and all those things, yes, his own life also, what does it say? Cannot even be my disciple. So where are we? Our Father might ask us to sacrifice everything. He needs to see our faithfulness. He needs to see, are you going to stick to it? He wants us to succeed. He's not trying to break us. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, we read that He's not willing that any should perish. Certainly not any of us, but that we should all come to repentance. So we're left to determine, well, you know what? That's the path I will follow, no matter what. I've made that commitment. I've proven my God, my Father. I know beyond any shadow of a doubt, my Father is loving and caring and merciful and compassionate. My Father will never fail me. And we must never fail Him, despite what might come along in the form of an attack from our enemy to break us. Brethren, please carefully consider the things that we've talked about, the things that have broken people in the past. Ask God for His help to resist them. False accusations, leadership failures, personal tragedy, persecution, division, deceptive teaching. They will occur. Some will be broken. Don't let it be you. Be able to recognize God's church and the fruit and the work of it. Perhaps someday, in the great white throne judgment, Louis Zamperini will again tell the story of how he remained unbroken despite 47 days adrift at sea and surviving 2 years of torture in a Japanese prison of war camp. That's going to be an inspiring story, especially as we see Louis learning God's way along with the Japanese soldiers who inflicted so much pain and suffering on him and many others. People at that time, as they witness that, are going to graphically learn what it means to forgive. They're going to understand reconciliation and mercy and love. And you know what? We're going to be there. We're going to help teach them of these things as we have learned them today. And we don't know how much longer we have to endure. We hope it's just around the corner. We know for some of us, it's not going to be much longer. It's over for Mr. Fair. For others, you may have many more years. On the other hand, Jesus Christ's return might be just around the corner. The time of the great tribulation will begin. Oh, the great tribulation. And many are going to be broken because they will not have spiritually prepared to endure. Remember, unless you are deeply and firmly rooted, grounded in the truth, in the love of the truth, as it says, 2 Thessalonians, it'll be taken away and you'll be broken. I'm trying to tell us that the time ahead is not going to be easy. Even if we're blessed with protection from God, and we hope that that's the case, we're still in for a time of incredible challenges. We need one another. Again, as we learned in the sermonette, we need one another as we live through these days of final preparation. God is preparing us. He's preparing us for rulership forever in His family. Nothing in this physical world compares. You remember Romans 8 tells us that. Nothing's worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. So think about that often. Talk about it with your church family. Brethren, this is your life. This is your purpose for living. You will make it. You will not be broken.